How are y'all doing this morning? Yeah, I'm not on, am I? No. Now I'm. Let's try that again. Good morning. Y'all can hear me now. All right. Feels weird. I haven't been up here. Joe said a month. It feels like a month. Just a week, but it feels like a month. But I like how God has His hand in the service. Because do you know His name? That goes perfectly with what we're going to talk about. Have you ever wondered, does God really know my name? You ever wondered that yourself? That's what John's dealing with today. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. And what John's going to deal with today is, how do you know that you're saved? I think everybody probably in this building wants to know, do I know I'm saved? Do I know that He knows me? That's what we're going to be dealing with today. So, when I was in school, because basically what John's going to give us today is a test. If you know this, what he's going to say, then you know you're saved. Now, when I was in school, I hated tests. I don't know many kids that like tests. If they'd like them, I'd like to see who they were. But I couldn't stand tests. I got all nervous. And for some reason, my senior year, I had an elective I could take. And, you know, I should have taken something easy. I took physics. I don't know what I was thinking. My friends were taking physics, and I guess I figured, well, if they're taking it, then maybe I should sit in there with them. So I go in there, Mr. Martin's physics class, my senior year, and I'm going to take physics. A lot of fun. But when we took tests in there, we had three different types of people that took tests. You had a group over here, and what they did, they knew everything. They were the smart ones. In fact, this group included the valedictorian and the salutatorian. Salutatorian was my best friend, one of my best friends. Smart as everything, knew everything, went on to Vanderbilt University, real smart. They were in this group. They took the test, they made A's. No problem at all. And then you had, over here on this side, you had a different group. This group over here, they were like the community test takers. You know what I mean by that? They would all sit there and compare their answers. And to see, what'd you get on this one? Okay, I got this one. You know that one pretty good? Okay. And they would take the test together. Now, Mr. Martin didn't know, well, we say Mr. Martin didn't know it, but they were all, you could hear him the whole time. Do y'all remember that in school? Well, they were the community test takers. And then you had this group right here, which I fell in. We're the ones that didn't have a clue what was going on. Nobody wanted to copy our paper because they knew we didn't know what was going on, and nobody wanted to give us an answer because we'd ruined the curve. Because, you know, the curve, the teachers always want that good grade. They want that curve in there. Well, we were at the bottom of the curve. So if we knew the answer, we'd mess that curve up. And Mr. Martin, he was funny because he would start giving the test out, and he'd come over there, oh, great job. And then he'd go over to our group, and he would say, well, keep trying, and he would hand us that, and for some reason he passed me. I think he was just wanting to get rid of me or something, make sure I graduated. And then he came over to this side over here, and he would start giving out the papers, and he would say, seems like we've got a lot of the same answers and a lot of the same grades over here, and he'd start passing them out, and I guess they weren't smart enough to realize, I know you're cheating. I'm just not going to say anything right now. But that was me taking tests in high school. It was unnerving to take tests. But what John's going to do today is he's going to give us a test. And I think everybody here would like to know, am I sure that I'm going to heaven? Because I think that weighs on everybody's mind. And that's what he's going to deal with today. So let's go ahead and start reading. It says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you that you don't leave us guessing on whether we are or we aren't saved. That in your words you give us clear direction that if we are saved, we should be doing this. Because you're not a God of confusion. I thank you for that. Lord, I just pray right now that during this time you will move me out of the way and that your word will be spoken and that it will be clear to everyone, one, if they are saved, and two, if they're not, what they should do. So Lord, help us to concentrate on you right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so our big idea is a relationship with God must include a life change. A relationship with God must include a life change. And we can see it right off the bat, because the first thing that he says in here in verse 3 and 4 says, by this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So what we're going to see right off the bat is Christians strive to keep God's commandments. Christians should strive to keep God's commandments. Now why is John even writing this? He's writing this because during this time, the group that he's writing to, there were some teachers that had come into this church and they were telling people that you could accept Christ as your Savior, but you didn't have to do anything that he said. You didn't have to follow his commandments. You didn't have to do anything that he asked. You could love him without doing anything that he asked of you. There's no way that you can love Christ and not do what he says. And John's letting them know that. He's saying, this can't happen. For you to love him, you got to show him that you love him by doing what he says. I mean, think about it. If you say you love somebody and they're always asking you to do something and you don't do it, are they really going to start thinking that you love them? Most likely they're going to say, I don't think this person loves me, because every time I ask them for help, every time I want them to do something for me, they don't do it. Well, see, that's what was happening here. As Jesus was telling them in his word, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:15, this is what Paul said. He says, he, meaning Christ, died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So see, Paul was telling them, just like John's telling them, if you say that you are truly a Christian, that you put your faith and trust in Christ, then that means you give up all ownership of your life. It's basically what he's saying there. That Jesus died for all, and they who live no longer live for themselves. That means that when you give Christ your life, you're not living for yourself anymore. You're living for him. For him, because he rose again for you. So why is he giving them this? Because others are saying you can live any way you want. All you got to do is say a prayer and then you can do whatever you want. And see, that's the easy gospel. That's what everybody wants to hear. You can say a prayer and then you can live however you want. But that's not the way Christ envisioned people coming to him. He wants them to be fully committed to him. It's more than just saying a prayer. And that's what John's coming to let them know. But see, also, he wants to let us know, he wants us to have assurance that we are saved. And we can see it starting in verse 3. It says, by this we know that we have come to know him. So we know, that means that we have assurance that he knows us and we know him. Now this is important, because there are going to be times in your life when Satan's going to come to you and he's going to say, you really know him? You sure that you know him? And I know what's going to happen. Because he loves to tell people that. He loves to plant those seeds in our mind of doubt. That's one of his best weapons, that he'll plant those seeds in. And he's saying, are you sure that you know? Well, see, then you can come to this chapter and you can say, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So by this, meaning this is what's about to come, this, meaning keeping His commandments. That's your test. Do I know? Well, then I've got to go to the next part. Am I keeping His commandments? For me to say that I'm His, then that means I've got to pass the test. And the passing the test is, am I keeping His commandments? Because John goes on and says, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. John doesn't mince words, does he? He puts it plain. He's a simple fisherman. And he doesn't put any big words in there. He just calls him a flat-out liar. And says, if you say you know Him and you're not willing to do anything for Him, then you're lying to me. And that's basically what he's saying here. The truth is not in Him, but yet you're a liar. And I like this because God is a God not of confusion, but of certainty. He wants you to know. And that's what He's coming here saying, by this we will know. And if you compare Christianity to every other religion, you know what's going to happen? You're going to see in every other religion that you compare it to, they never have a certainty of where they're going to spend eternity. We did the study on Sunday nights, and every religion we looked at, they were all saying, I hope I do enough to make it. I hope I do enough to appease my God. I hope that I make it. Right here, God's saying, I want you to know that you're going to heaven. And this is how you're going to know it. That you put your faith and trust in Christ. You've said the prayer, but the next step is you've given Him your life too. How do you know? This is how you know. You keep His commandments. Now, the right kind of knowing is also, I think, important here. We can have a head knowledge. I know all about the Bible. I hear somebody say that. I know all about it. I've read it. I've read through it. I know all this stuff. But yet you look at their life compared to what they say they know, and their life doesn't match up to them knowing. They've got the head knowledge. But they don't have the heart knowledge. It's almost like the song that the choir just sang. In the Garden. That's one of my favorite songs. In this song, it says, the chorus of it says, and He walks with me and talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. See, for us to have a relationship with Him, that means that we need to be walking with Him and talking with Him. And then He's going to come alongside and He's going to tell us that we're His own. See, it's more than us just having a head knowledge of Him. We've got to have a heart knowledge of Him. We've got to know Him on a personal level. And that's what this song is about, in the garden, meaning that the writer, they had this certain place that they would go and they would talk to God. And theirs was a garden. Where's yours? Is yours in a garden? Is it in the bedroom? Is it before everybody else gets up in the morning? Maybe it's at nighttime. Before you go to bed and you just want to clear your mind and spend time with God. So we've got to know more than just understanding Him with a head knowledge. We've got to have that relationship with Him where we're spending one-on-one time with Him. And that's part of His commandment, is that we love God with all of our heart, our soul, and mind. You love Him with your heart, soul, and mind by spending time with Him. That's how you do it. So it's more than just knowing Him, but it's that relationship with Him. It's almost like if you went into a library, like say I wanted to find out all about Bill Gates, and I go into a library and I get a book that's got all about Bill Gates. Or actually, for the younger ones, I can download a book, read it on the Kindle, read it on my iPad, whatever. And I can find out all about Him. I can go to Wikipedia. I can Google Him. I can find out everything about Him, right? And I can know His favorite color, what He likes to eat, where He lives. I can know everything about Him. Do I really know Him? I have no clue. If He walked up to me, He wouldn't know me at all. I wouldn't know Him either. I could tell Him a lot of facts, but that was it. See, He wants us to know more than just the facts. He wants us to know Him. So when we're keeping His commandments, we're coming closer and closer to knowing Him. So it's more than just a head knowledge. He wants us to know Him, that heart knowledge, that we love Him and we'll do anything for Him. So the first part is Christians strive to keep God's commandments. The second part is obedience illustrates mature love for God. Obedience illustrates mature love for God. And we can see this in verse 5 and 6. It says, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. And the one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." So why should we keep Jesus' word? Well, in here, this verse 5, it says, "But whoever keeps his word," that word "keeps" there, in the Greek, it literally means like a military term. So that you are keeping a treasure. So the idea that John is writing to this group here is he's saying these commandments that God has given us is a treasure. And we need to keep them like they are a treasure. But see, a lot of times we just read them and say, that's a list of things I've got to do. John's saying it's not a list of things I've got to do or I can't do, but this is actually treasure from God. And he is telling us how we should or shouldn't live. When I was a kid, I used to dream of finding treasure in my backyard. Any of y'all did that when y'all were kids? And you go around and look and try to find up, or you draw out a treasure map and try to find stuff? I guess I'm the only one that's ever done that. Okay. Well, that's what we did out in the country in the upstate for us. But there was a couple in California. I read a story of a couple in California. They had owned this land for a while, for a few years. And they're walking along, and someday they were walking on a path like they always do, and there was something shiny over here that caught their eye. And they go over to that thing, and they brush it off, and they find it's a can. So they open the can up, and they look inside the can, and it's full of gold coins. So then they go, and they found another one. I think they found 5 cans altogether. They had a treasure in their backyard. They didn't even know they had a treasure in the backyard. The gold coins valued up to $27,000 during the time they were minted. And they were minted between 1847 and 1894. But they were mint condition, never been in circulation is what they estimate. The total that they found, well, actually they found one coin in there. It was a rare coin. It was an 1866 coin. It was worth, estimated at $1 million, just one coin. All of them together, all the coins together were worth about $10 million. Can you imagine how they felt that they found treasure like that in their backyard? Can you imagine how happy the government was that they found that treasure in their backyard? Because now they're liable for the tax on that. But they found treasure in their backyard. Thing is, for you and me, we've got treasure in our house and we don't even realize it. And that treasure that we have in our house is our Bible. And that's what John's saying is, he's saying keeps their word. They treat it like treasure. So that means that we should look at our Bible as our treasure. We can go look in the backyard for all the gold coins we can. But the thing is, the biggest treasure we have in our house is right here, the Bible. That's it, because it's going to show you how you should live. See, our Creator gave it to us as an instruction manual so that we know how we should and how we shouldn't live. And John is saying that here. Keep His commandments. Treat them as treasure. It's almost like the Beverly Hillbillies. Do y'all remember that show, the Beverly Hillbillies? The younger ones, y'all are probably saying, I have no clue what you're talking about. All right, for the younger ones, here's what it is. Jed Clampett was out hunting one day. Oh, how's the song go? He was a poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. I'm not going to sing, guys, don't worry. My wife's saying, you better not sing. And he's out one day, and he's shooting for food, and up from the ground comes bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Was it Texas tea, black gold, something like that? And off to his kinfolk said, off to California you move. So he moves to Beverly Hills. So they're in this huge mansion now, because they have all this money, and they're from the backwoods. And one of my favorite things is they have this dining room is what they call it. It was a room way off to the side, And in the dining room, they had this green table, and this was their fancy eating table. It was a pool table, okay? And on the wall, they had these sticks, and they said those sticks were the pot passers. And they would take the kettle or the pot, and they'd take it to that cue stick, and they would pass it to each other so that they could feed each other. They didn't have a clue at what they had. They didn't know what to do with this fancy eating table. They just knew that it had bumper pads so that the food wouldn't fall off in your lap and that you could reach around with the sticks and pass food to each other. There are a lot of people that go through life and they have no clue why they're here, because they hadn't picked up God's instruction manual and started reading about it. They have no clue how they should live because they hadn't picked up God's instruction manual and figured out how they should live. And John's coming and saying, this is treasure. You need to keep this. Keep his word. In him, the love of God is truly there. So it's more than just knowing him, the head knowledge, but it's treating it as treasure. So obedience illustrates mature love. Now, I know what some of y'all are going to say. Okay, keeping his commandments, that kind of sounds like I have to do this. The big word they use in seminary is legalism, which means you've got to do it. If you don't do it, then you're in trouble. And you've got to do this. It's not legalism. It sounds like it if you think about it, but the more you think about it, the more you understand it's not that God is trying to force us. God's trying to guide us. I mean, think about it. When you're a child, the best thing for your parents to do to teach you something is to punish you, right? You would do something wrong, and your parents would tell you that you did something wrong. And then in my case, for my family, I'd get a spanking on that one. Now, I'm going to share with you what my dad's nickname was. My dad's nickname was Spanky. And imagine a kid growing up and your dad's nickname is Spanky. Kids used to give me ribbons all the time. Boy, I bet you get spankings all the time, don't you? Your dad's name is Spanky. That's why they call him Spanky. You always getting it, aren't you? No, that's not why. No. But as a kid, you learn obedience by being told and then shown in a loving way that you're doing something wrong. But then after that, eventually when you get older, that you learn obedience leads to reward and enjoyment. Because then you're going to see, as you grow from a child up in age, you're going to see that your parents are pleased when you do things that you should do, so that you start getting enjoyment on seeing them being pleased. Well, then the next step from that of seeing reward and enjoyment, the next step up from that is that eventually you see obedience as a sign of love. You say, I want to show them how much I love them. So if they're telling me I need to do this, then I'm going to go do that. So it's gone past the reward stage. It's gone past the enjoyment. And it's to the stage of now is I want to show them how much I love them. And if they want me to do this, then I'm going to do this because I want them to know how much I love them. That's the sign of maturity. So that now it's not you're being told, now it's you're doing it because, not for reward, not for enjoyment, but because you love them and you want to show them how much. And that's what he's saying here. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. So he's saying that we're doing it now, we're keeping his commandments now because we love him. That's why we're doing this. It's not that we're being forced to do it. We're doing it because we love him so much. We want to show him that we love him. And if we can show him we love him by doing what he wants us to do, then that's what we'll do. That is not legalism. That is true Christian love. That's maturity for a Christian. So that you're continuously maturing. You don't care about the rewards anymore. And it's more because you love them and you want to just do something for them. But now, it says also in here that it's perfected. It says, but keeps his word. In him, the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in Him. So that being perfected, that love, that God's love is perfected. The context of this, John is saying that our love is perfected. It's not God's love that's perfected, it's our love. But now the interesting thing with this is this, in this word, the perfected, it means brought to maturity. So this, when he's saying that our love is perfected, that means our Christian love is maturing as we go through our Christian life. So us keeping commandments is a way to help us to mature as Christians. But the other thing is this being perfected, it's in the passive tense, which means that it's not us who is making this happen, but it's God who is making this happen. He's the one that is maturing us. So that as we do His commands more and more and more, He is maturing us as Christians more and more and more. That's how much He loves us, that He wants us to continuously grow closer to Him, is what He's saying. So that in the end, our love or our attitude is not, I need to do this, but I want to do this. I want to do it because He wants me to do this. But now, why should we want to do this? We can see it in John chapter 14, verse 15. And this is Jesus talking. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So why do we do it? Jesus tells us flat out, if you really love me, then you'll do what I say. That's the sign of love. Because you're going to do what I want you to do. Because you love me so much. But now it also says that we should walk, starting in verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, meaning the same manner as Jesus walked. Now this applies to every person in this room. I don't care if you're a young child, all the way up to you're feeling like you're at the end of your life. This applies to everybody in this room. Because a child may say, yeah, but I'm not old enough. Well, then you look at Jesus and say, well, he was a baby. He did everything his parents asked him to do. Well, then that means that I need to do the same thing as him. See, I'm walking just as he walked. Same with adults in here. We look at his life, we compare it to our life, and we walk as he walked. So it applies to everybody in here. Now that walking, it means that we're going in the same direction as Jesus. That same pattern of behavior. But now, let's think about it. As we're walking, most of the time we're going to stumble. Right? I mean, there have been Sundays when I've cut that corner right over there, coming up here to preach, and my foot has gotten caught on that carpet. There must be something over there that'll grab my foot. I don't know what it is. And I almost stumble and bust my face open, and y'all laugh at me before I make it to the stage. See, I'm still going towards the stage. I'm in that mode of walking up to the stage, but I stumble. But I keep going. Same goes for our lives. As we walk along our lives, there are going to be times when we stumble. There are going to be times when we don't do what God wants us to do. But if you can say that you're continuously walking, even though you stumble some, you're still walking the way Jesus walked, then guess what? You're doing good. That's what he's saying here. He's saying the one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. So you can walk along, you can stumble, that's okay. But if you look at your life and you're walking along, and you're walking in one direction, and Jesus and His Word says you should be walking in another direction, that means you're way off course. And John's saying you're not walking the way that He wants you to walk. And you need to change course. Because if you love Him, but whoever keeps His Word, in Him the love of God has been perfected. And then He says again, by this we know that we're in Him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner. So he's given us another test there, saying, if we're walking in that manner, then we know that we're with Jesus. If we're not walking in that manner, then guess what? We need to change course. And we need to come back to him. Now, this thing, I want you to know that, but I also want you to know that this means that you can never mess up. And we know that because if you look up in 1 John chapter 1, 9, and mine's right above in the text, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means if you're walking in the wrong path, you just come to Him and say, Lord, I realize now that I'm walking in the wrong path, and I'm coming back to You. Or if you stumble along the way, you come here and you can say, Lord, Your Word says, if I confess this to You, that You will forgive me. You promise me You'll forgive me and cleanse me. So what do? We come to Him when we realize we've stumbled, or when we realize that we're walking off and we're not keeping His commandments. And we come to Him and we say we're sorry. Lord, I'm sorry for what I'm doing. And I need You to help me get back on the right path. There was a story of this girl. She's in this store, and there's this doll that she wants. It's her favorite doll. She doesn't have the money to buy it. So she walks up. She's got a jacket on. She walks up. She grabs the doll, puts it in her jacket. And then she starts walking around in the store. The whole time God's telling her, put the doll back. Put the doll back. It's driving her crazy. She can't take it anymore. She takes the doll, she puts it back on the shelf. And she goes, okay, I never left the store, so I didn't steal it. But then her conscience is still getting her more and more, to the point that when she gets home, she sits down with her mom and says, Mom, I was going to steal that doll. She said, I kind of cracked one of the commandments. I didn't break it, but I was cracking it. You ever done that? Where you've gotten to the point that you've cracked one, but you haven't broke one? See, even if you crack it, even if you come close to cracking it, He tells us that we can come back to Him, and He doesn't write us off. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what are His commandments? Let me see. What are His commandments? I know I'm going over a little bit, so y'all going to have to listen quick, right? Isn't that what Preacher Johnson used to say? Yeah. He gives us three things that trickle down in every aspect of our life. The first is Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. It says in here, He said, somebody came up and asked Him what the greatest commandments were. It was a trap. They were wanting to ask Him a trap question. Because how can you give an answer to that? There are 10 commandments. You just pick one. He gave the perfect answer. He wrote them. He should know. And He said this. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then the guy went on to him and said, well, who's my neighbor? And then he went into the story of the Good Samaritan. And he took a person that a Jew at that time would hate. I mean hate. They would walk miles around to get around this person or go through Samaria. They didn't want to go there. And that was his neighbor. That is the person. Which means it's everybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. That means you love everybody as yourself, and you love God with everything. And then the second one that he gave us before he left was Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. So the third commandment, the first is love God, the second one is love your neighbor, the third is share the gospel. Share it and teach others. If you know somebody that needs that help, then you go and share it with them. If you know somebody that needs help as far as they don't understand something, you go and help them. Because the first thing is, he said, make disciples. The second is teaching them also to observe all that I command. So your three things that he said, love your neighbor, love God, and then share the gospel. That's his commandments that he's saying that we need to do. So how are you doing with it? How do you have assurance that John's talking about you, that you've passed that test? Well, you look at your life and you say, does he know me? because I'm keeping His commandments. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, He doesn't know me because I'm not keeping His commandments. I'm going to be down front in a couple of minutes, and I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Him. It's more than just saying a prayer. I don't want you to think that. It's that you give your life over to Him, and you give Him everything. But maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I'm going in the right direction, but you know, I'm kind of stumble sometimes. Well, you can come down front, you can kneel, pray, and say, Lord, I just need to get back on track. You say, I've been walking in one direction and you're going in another direction, and it seems like my direction is leading to destruction, and I need to come back over to you, over to where you want me to walk. But I'll be down front, and the thing I want you to ask yourself this week is, am I keeping His commandments, and am I walking with Him? Am I truly loving Him the way that He designed me to love Him? Because the bottom line on here is, a Christian walks with God and not opposite to God. So that means the walking, meaning we've got a relationship with Him, but two, we're also doing what He wants us to do. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for giving us a certainty in Your Word that we are truly saved. Lord, I know that there are people that will question it. But Lord, Your Word is clear on we can have assurance. Lord, I thank You for that. You're not a God that just wants chaos, but You are a God of certainty. And You want us to know that You love us, and You want us to know that we're Yours. Lord, I thank You for that. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know You as their Savior, that over this song that we're about to sing, that You will place on their heart that they need to know You. And it's more than just saying a prayer, Lord. It is a life commitment that we come to You for everything, regardless of what's going on in our life, that we come to You. It's like the song that the choir sang in the garden, that we walk with You and we talk with You, and because of that, we know that we belong to You. Lord, help us also to share that with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.